Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we are going to continue our sermon series on Jesus' skills, focusing on exorcising.
Yeah, and today we're looking at Mark chapter 5.
Yes.
The exorcism topic. Of the Gerasene demoniac.
Gerasene,
I think.
I heard, well, that's how I've always pronounced it too, but I know I heard a couple different pronunciations throughout the whole week.
Oh, right? Did you?
Even like in some audible audio commentaries. I remember one of them even had, it was turned into a debate on how do we pronounce this? Is it Gerasene? Gerasene?
Yeah. So for our listeners who haven't been with me in Bible study or something, what I always say to people is, I don't know that we really know how they said anything, because it was all Greek in the beginning and it was a form of Greek that changed later.
Yeah.
So whatever pronunciation you want to use it, just be consistent.
Yeah. Consistency is key. So if I heard a reader on Sunday say it differently than how I would, I just don't say it.
Yeah, there you
go. I'm not going to sit here and be like, they said it wrong. Like, nope, that's just a different way. I'm not even going to mention it.
So, when I preach, you know, there's a lot of different ways to come at this. I think I stuck mainly with what are the demons today,
mm-hmm.
and you talked about it from the aspect of being ostracized from community, and then the experience of the demoniac.
Yeah, because it was, and again, since I preach at Epiphany, listeners, you can go back and, well, the podcast right before this one is the Sunday sermon, so you get to hear that take there. But yeah, I looked more kind of at the social context of what that demoniac went through, how society reacted to the demoniac, and how what we can learn from this exorcism story.
Yeah. So maybe just from a little Bible study perspective here, one of the things that we can bring up here is that Jesus is moving from a Jewish community.
Mm-hmm.
So he crosses the lake, and I think the Gerasenes is supposed to indicate that he's moved into Gentile territory, especially with the pigs.
They have pigs, they're eating pork.
The pigs aren't there by accident. The pigs are a big part of the story. And so the idea there is we moved into Gentile territory, because if you were in a Jewish ghetto sort of situation, you wouldn't have herds of pigs,
let alone pig herders.
Right.
You might have some wild pigs running around, but these were, I don't want to say domesticated, but they were cultivated pigs.
They're
in herds, and they have people overseeing them and caring for them.
Right. So you're obviously in Gentile territory. So as Jesus is coming into this, and he's dealing with a demoniac, or a demon-possessed person,
mm-hmm.
and it's like you brought up in your sermon, he's living among the tombs,
yep.
which is kind of a living death sort of reference, I think.
Which is also, it's, you know, everything about the demoniac's life at that point leads, culturally speaking, to ritual, what's the word I'm looking for? Defilement.
Yeah.
Right? Because you're not even supposed to touch the dead.
Right.
Let alone probably hang out and sleep in tombs and near the dead.
Yeah.
It's not a place that any good, self-respecting, holy, pious person would want to go.
Right.
Go to.
And we've talked about before, you know, Jesus comes into contact with, it seems like the demons always recognize who Jesus is, even if nobody else does. And where Jesus is, those things of death, those things of sin, they go away from him as if you're putting oil in water.
Yeah.
And if you've ever seen that, it's do a little experiment, take some olive oil or something and put it in some water, it's fascinating to watch how they reject each other. Mm-hmm. So the touch of Jesus makes the sin and death kind of go away. It just runs away, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of thing. And so that's what's happening here. And when we read demon possession in the Bible, I mean, both you and I talked about it, you know, in today's world where we have film and everything, I automatically go to The Exorcist. And
oh, yeah. I love the original Exorcist.
Like, yeah. Small children doing strange things.
It is my favorite possession film ever.
I got to admit that if I come across an exorcism story, I'll often watch that. There's something very, you know, dramatic
visceral
about the,
and dramatic,
yes, and the facing evil. A lot of us look kind of askance at that a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I think there's another way to get at it that might be more accessible to us on a daily basis. Uh-huh. And so what I talked a lot about in my sermon this week was the demons in our own life. So it's those forces that seem to work on us that we would just as soon not deal with. So a ready example is the way that we talk about alcoholism now, right?
Mm-hmm.
The fact that there's this urge, this appetite, I think we think of it a lot in terms of addictions.
Yeah.
But going beyond that, there's even proclivities that we have that drive us. So maybe we've all known people with anger issues.
Yep, I'm one of them.
Yeah.
When I drive.
Okay. So it doesn't take much to trigger that, right?
It sure doesn't.
And that becomes like a driving force in life, and you would just as soon not be triggered like that.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems to happen easily. You can go through the seven deadly sins, right? Pride.
Vainglory.
Yeah, vainglory. Yeah. Or ego sensitivity, right? Yeah. All those kind of things that come from that.
Yeah.
Yeah, the vainglory is how the old, in ancient times
it's
they
an older word.
To it.
Yeah. I struggle. I'm sure some of our listeners know my own personal story on that, but I struggle with the term pride because I inherently do not believe the word pride to be as evil. I guess, because I, for example, have pride in the work that I do.
Yeah.
I have pride in my children and their success. So
that's
why I go with vainglory, because if you take pride to make it all about you, then I think that's where we're crossing into that. But
well, and it kind of has that sense of I'm above everyone else.
Yeah.
My life is more important than everyone else's.
Yeah.
It kind of connotes that sense of climbing over others for the sake of fame.
Yeah.
Right? Or credit.
Yeah.
That's what we often fight for on a more daily basis is mm-hmm. I want to get the credit.
Get me the acknowledgement that I deserve.
Yeah. I want to be thanked.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I demand to be recognized for the contribution that I make.
Yeah.
Right? So it's that kind of urge. And then the seven deadly sins, you can kind of go through them.
The pride, the gluttony, the lust, the avarice.
Avarice, greed.
Greed, yeah.
Envy, yeah. All those.
Sloth.
Yeah. Sloth is misunderstood because it's actually spiritual sloth.
Yeah.
But... yeah, all those kind of have this sense of something that drives us. Mm-hmm. Our vanity, you know, vanity can drive us. Always constantly thinking about how we appear.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not only that. It even is in the sense of how we appear, you know, how always worried about how people are judging us, I guess, is a way to think about
well,
that.
Well, and, right? You know, I'm glad you brought that up, too, because that has been a struggle regarding like social media usage.
Oh yeah.
Because there's even what is it? There's clean and then there's Instagram clean.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And I think a lot of us we hold ourselves to unrealistic standards because it's the standards that are presented to us through social media outlets by people who are putting on a different level of presentation than what you should honestly expect to see daily anyway.
Yeah, so here we get to the kind of the flip side of the seven deadly sins, because pride tends to be kind of a masculine version, if you will, if I'm mm-hmm. still allowed to use those kinds of thoughts. But pride can be a masculine proclivity, and kind of generally women often struggle more with the opposite, which is a lack of sense of self,
mm-hmm.
right? Self, how can I say, putting down oneself, thinking mm-hmm. less of oneself than yeah. what might. So, you know, it's that not coming forward, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the opposite of vanity would be, yeah, like you said, having this constant sense of yourself as you're not good enough. You don't look
yeah.
good enough. The opposite of a healthy sense of giving is to be over-functioning
mm-hmm.
all the time for the sake of others.
Yeah.
Right? So the golden rule is love your neighbor as yourself. So it's both. It's mm-hmm. both loving the neighbor and loving the self. Not putting the self above, but not putting the self underneath the value of others as well. So there's a whole series of sinfulness that I don't know has always been brought forward mm-hmm. in the traditional literature of Christianity, because it's tended to come from a male perspective.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So self-denigration has not really been at the forefront mm-hmm. of how we've understood that. But it is just as much of a sin, because you are a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
You are put on this earth with a purpose. And the whole idea is to show up.
Yeah.
To participate in the communal life that God has given us. And so that can lead us into a sense of not living into the fullness that God created us to live into. Mm-hmm. So it's to hide away, mm-hmm. right? It's to slink back. So all these things are forces that drive us. Fear, right?
Mm-hmm.
Fear can be a big demon in our lives.
Huge.
If you will. You know, constantly living in fear and anxiety.
Yeah.
Right?
Definitely anxiety. And that's been on the rise.
Yeah. A sense of there's not enough mm-hmm. always, you know. So there's just a whole series of things that drive us that in the old vernacular, if you will, they would think of as demons.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, I think that might be a healthier way to think of it, because you can separate yourself a little bit from the thing that is driving you.
Yeah.
And so the person that came up with the 12 steps, Bill,
mm-hmm.
he was a Christian. He got talked out of making Christian reference in it. But if you look into it, the big thing is to admit, I'm an alcoholic, right? Well, that's naming the demon.
Yeah.
Right? I tend to overfunction.
Mm-hmm.
Naming the demon.
Yeah.
Right? I'm a bit vain, right? And so what I talked about over here was, you know, we come before the Lord naming the demon, understanding Christ as the exorcist,
mm-hmm.
right? So Bill's second step is to hand it over to a higher power.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
So that's where we fall short. I think sometimes when we do confession, we're thinking in terms of specific times I did something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder if in our examination of conscience, or as we think of as confession mm-hmm. in that time at the beginning of our service, we wouldn't be better served by thinking in terms of what seems to be the recurring problem.
Yeah.
So you say, Lord, help me in the car. Take this trigger that is driving away from me.
Yeah.
Right? Say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but Lord, please take this from me.
Yeah. It's like there's, and, you know, because again, hindsight's 20/20, right? There's no reason why somebody not using their blinker, or I guess we're in the Midwest, we call it a blinker, but the turn signal.
Yeah.
To make a lane change, there's no reason why it should upset me
right
the way it does. Or how, you know, if I'm my biggest trigger is I'm going the posted speed limit and people just run up on you and then pass you.
Yeah.
And it's just like, I understand why I get so frustrated, but I shouldn't.
Well, the real question, yeah. So
I'm allowing that to take over.
Yeah, and I think some of it's our language, right? Mm-hmm. That makes me mad. There is nothing that can make you mad.
I allow it.
You are letting yourself be triggered.
Yeah, I am. Yeah.
You are just reacting to something that somebody else has done, but you're choosing to react.
Oh, and let me tell you, Pastor Steve, do I choose to react? I sure do choose.
So if somebody comes up on you and then passes you, you know, maybe notice the humor of when you come up to the next stoplight and you pull next to them.
Oh, yeah. Sometimes I actually yearn for that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just like, ooh. But so Amy, my wife, she's gotten into a good practice now of when, because in an effort to not just ball it all up inside and let my blood pressure go up, I just try to say something right away. And I usually do it in a snarky, cynical way.
Yeah.
And then she'll fire back something snarky and cynical as well. And that kind of helps deflate me a little bit better. Because I'm probably like, oh, when they don't use their turn signal or their blinker, I'm like, oh, that was a good effective use of that blinker there. And then she'll be like, yeah, I guess they didn't make them that year. You know, and that helps. It helps because it helps. I don't know. It's like I watched a lot of Dog Whisperer with Cesar Millan when I was growing up.
Right.
And it's a lot of it. He's like, you know, it's redirection.
Yeah.
Right? Cause they get tunnel focused.
Right.
And they have that vision. They're like, I got to focus on this. And that not aggressive, but that gentle touch kind of snaps their attention out of it. Like, wait. Oh yeah. There's more to life than what's going on here.
Right.
And yeah. So that's a good help. So my daughter, Winnie, as she's getting older, she is getting wiser, and she can start to tell when I get a little frustrated, and she'll be like, Daddy, are you getting angry? And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I am, baby. I shouldn't. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know, because honestly, at the end of the day, I don't know why. Maybe that person zooming past me is trying to get somewhere in a hurry because something serious is going on. I don't know. Probably not, but most likely not. But you know what? I'm going to try to go in that direction because it's healthier for me in the long run.
Yeah. And if you carry that into the rest of the day, whether it's for 15 minutes, half hour, an hour, it's not going to help that time period.
And I will say for our listeners out there, I have not all the time, very rare, maybe 1 in 20. I have taken that opportunity in those moments to, instead of get angry, to pray for those people.
Learn this phrase, Lord, help me.
Yeah. Well, and I also, you know, especially if what they're doing is dangerous.
Yeah.
I pray, it's like, please, Lord, let them get there safe so nobody gets hurt.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, you know, like because that's a serious thing. And, you know, the last thing I think anybody wants, you know, I've run late before too.
Yeah.
I'm running behind.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'm willing to accept that tardiness. Other times I'm like, oh, maybe I'll just go a little bit faster if I need to. Yeah. Make a little, you know, oh, well, that was a yellow. I pinked that light. I pinked it. You know, but every time we do that, we don't just put ourselves in potential harm.
Yeah.
It's other people too.
Well, I hate to tell you, Dave, but the time is coming.
Uh-oh.
When your little child.
Nope.
Is going to reflect something back to you
that
you don't want reflected.
Yeah, she will.
They're going to see some car do something, and they're going to say something you would have said, or they're going to react in the way you would have reacted, and you're going to go, oh.
I did that. Yep. Yep.
Children will listen.
Yes, they're always paying attention. Always.
Yeah.
But it is good. I appreciate you pointing that out because it's not I'm not I am complicit in that reaction.
Yeah.
You know.
And this is where
I am not the reaction, but I am complicit in.
Yeah. And this is where we are all in sin.
Yeah.
Right? That we all struggle with these drives that seem to come from within us, but they seem to be something that works on us.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird. And so I think this is the harder part of understanding sin. Sin as a state of being,
mm-hmm.
not just an act. Not just a thought, even, because you can sin in your thought, but it's a state of being that you're operating out, sometimes without knowing it.
Yeah.
And that's where it seems to drive us. So it's kind of getting into that next level of sin. It's the difference between dealing with the symptom and dealing with the cause.
Yeah.
Right? Right.
Absolutely.
And so I think, you know... that might be a better way. And so maybe most of us have legion. Yes.
For they are many.
For they are many, right? There's little drives. There's fear about this. There's concern about that. There's anxieties. Yeah. There's worried about how people perceive us. There's all sorts of things that drive us.
It is the spiritual version of compound interest.
You know,
it works on multiple levels and it cascades very quickly.
Yeah. So it's when we center ourselves on Christ and we turn to the Lord, that hopefully the Lord can help us see them first of all and name them.
Yeah.
And then we lift them up and slowly, carefully, maybe move into the life that we have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so this guy gets healed and something strange happens because, well, first of all, I think you said it in your sermon that, you know, he is the good soil and it's the people in town who are not getting it.
Yeah. Hearkening to what, to your sermon topic the week before there on that example of good soil, because you look at the trajectory of that story and the witnesses, because we know there are at least two.
Yes.
Because it says the swine herders, right? The mm-hmm. pig herders, the people owning those pigs that, ironically, in some of the commentaries that I read, when pastors often take this story into the rural church, you get a lot more feedback on the pig side of things.
Yeah.
One, apparently pigs can swim.
Oh.
Didn't know that myself.
There you have that.
Right? Pigs can swim. But two, a lot of rural, I guess, rural listeners hear that and they get a little angry. They join kind of on the side of the pig herders because it's a livelihood issue.
Yeah.
Right? It's like understandable. I think good traditional kosher Jewish people would be like, oh yeah, that's fine. They're pigs. We don't eat pigs anyway.
Right.
Pigs are they're unclean. But not for us Gentiles. I love my bacon. Yep. And if you're telling me, oh Jesus, you just killed all of my bacon.
And they chase him out of town because he's made a big economic disaster.
Yeah.
Right.
EPA members are upset because you just drowned like what, a couple thousand pigs in a body of water. What do you do with that? But the trajectory of that story, right, they witness the miracle. They witness something happen to someone that they couldn't do anything for because they've tried.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture tells us that they shackled him before,
mm-hmm.
ball and chain, yet he can mangle the chains. He can break free. Nobody can subdue him.
Yeah.
And yet here, Christ doesn't even have to touch him. And he's changed. He's a different person. And their reaction is one of fear, panic, probably anger, and it's like, please just leave.
Yeah.
Just get out.
And there's this cost.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
that they're not willing to pay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it was, hey, everything was fine. Okay, he was still alive. He was over there. Yeah, I mean, maybe he just likes to howl at the moon or something. I don't know why he's screaming, but right. Hey, he's fine. He'll get better.
Right.
Give him time. He just needs a moment. He's got to take a beat.
Yeah. And then this strange thing happens because, as opposed to everybody else that Jesus has healed, when Jesus heals him, he says, hey, don't tell anyone. He tells the Gerasene demoniac, now that you have been healed, go tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. Or I don't know what it is exactly.
Yeah, no, it's my translation is, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.
Yeah. So what do you do with that? Everybody else is supposed to keep it secret, but you go over to Gentile territory. Mm-hmm. This is one of the keys, actually. You're in Gentile territory with someone who has been healed. Why does he get to go tell everyone?
Yeah.
When all the Jewish people that were healed don't. I gave a little clue there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what do you think?
Well, I think it hinges on that.
Yeah.
That Gentile key, right? Because all of Christ's ministry is in Jewish territory.
That's up to this point.
Up to this point, yeah. But even when he goes back,
yeah,
he stays there because he goes to God's chosen people first.
Yep.
And then it's the disciples that end up getting out. But, you know, this is this an episode of the scraps from the table, right? Getting the crumbs that fall from the master's table here. Because this demoniac gets the same charge that his own disciples get.
But.
Minus the baptism part.
But he's not told to keep it secret.
You're right.
The disciples are all told to keep it secret.
Until the Great Commission, right?
Until the Great Commission.
Until the Great Commission.
So what's the. So why? Why is he lied to tell it right away?
I don't know. It's a good question. I'm thinking it's, I'm thinking just to, you know, maybe get a foothold in the new territory. But,
here's what I think.
That's a good question.
Here's what I think. It can be misunderstood within a Jewish context because they all have certain expectations built up already.
Of the Messiah.
Of the Messiah.
Oh,
and okay. Who the Messiah is.
Yeah, because they're looking for a Davidic thing.
This guy doesn't have a prehistory, a pre-story.
Yeah.
He's not skewed. He doesn't have to unlearn something in order to learn something new. He can take on board the new without having it being sullied by a prior thought.
Yeah.
A prior conviction.
Yeah.
You know, that's my theory on this thing.
So it's a solid one for sure. I was thinking to myself, I'm like, you know, if there are any, because we have a lot of like biblical dramas always written, but do you have a really good creative license here to do one on the Gerasene demoniac after he's, you know, freed?
Yeah, because he's supposed to go tell it.
And he does, right? He goes to the Decapolis, which is a public forum.
Yeah. And he tells of what's happened to him, and this has been done through Christ. And that to him is salvation. He doesn't have any nationalistic ideas about it. He doesn't think in terms of the Jewish nation overtaking Rome.
Yeah.
There's none of that. There's none of those ideas floating around. So in certain ways, this person who wasn't even raised within religion, can come at it with a purer witness than those who were raised in the church.
Don't we normally get that kind of a message in Matthew's gospel or Luke's version?
I think that's what's going on.
Yeah, that's
you know valid. Because all of us we filter things through our preconceived notions.
Yeah,
right. We see oftentimes what we expect to see rather than what is.
It's self-fulfilling, yeah.
Yep. And so this demoniac who starts out living as about as close to living death as you can get, mm-hmm. who's raised up by Christ, is then set loose to give witness to the new life to be found in Christ.
Amen to that.
His testimony is true. Mm-hmm. And like you said in your sermon, and I'm kind of saying it here, this is somebody not in the church, somebody who's not baptized, mm-hmm. but is commissioned to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the world, who has personally experienced the salvation of God in his own life. That is the one who is charged to share the story.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Think on that one, right?
Think on that
Think
one.
Think on that one.
Woo!
Woo! Guess, you know, Persian princes can be good soil, too. Right?
He was well-manured soil.
Yes. Well, we want to thank all of you just so much for spending your time with us here today on Faith Talk. We would like to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis, as well. You can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as I believe we conclude our series on Jesus's skills. We hope you enjoyed your time with us spent here today. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.